All righty, well, let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings today and chapter 25. 2 Kings 25, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of 2 Kings 25. This is actually the last chapter in 2 Kings. And what we've been studying, of course, are the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and the kings of the southern kingdom. And actually, last week we saw that the destruction of Jerusalem was predicted by Jeremiah the prophet and also Ezekiel because of idol worship. And of course, it's a very sad state of affairs that we've been studying in 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, to see so many kings of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, following the gods of the land surrounding them, Moloch and Baal, and the golden calf worship taken from Egypt. And so Jeremiah actually had brought that prophecy that Jerusalem would fall, and Ezekiel also brought that prophecy. Now we did have some encouragement as we studied last time from Ezekiel chapter 9 that before the destructful angels were sent by the Lord, the six angels, to go in and to destroy the city of Jerusalem, actually using Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his armies, there was an angel sent that had a writer's inkhorn by his side, and we just referred to that as kind of like a magic marker, that to put a mark on the foreheads of all the people in Jerusalem that were sighing and crying at the abominations that were in the land, all the evil that was going on at that time. And those people were spared the judgment of God. And this is so encouraging, because we know that Abraham did ask the question to the Lord, and he said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the Lord made that very clear to him that he wouldn't do that. And there was only one righteous man left in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, and he was removed before that destruction came. And so we will be seeing as we go through this study today that Jeremiah, because he cried out for the abominations in the land, was spared and even treated favorably by King Nebuchadnezzar when this destruction finally came. It's something good to remember. Now, the northern kingdom had, every king was bad. Every single king of the northern kingdom of Israel was bad king. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab was the worst, but they all followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, remember, in the golden calf worship. And so actually their destruction was 100 years before the destruction of the southern kingdom, who had some good kings in it. King Asa, King Joash, King Josiah, King Hezekiah were good kings. And so it took longer for them to get to the place where they required God's judgment. But the last king of the southern kingdom, King Zedekiah, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God had to bring his judgment. After actually the removal of King Zedekiah, there's been no more kings in Israel since then, except King Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will one day return again to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Praise the name of the Lord. And so these destructions had to come. And so in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came and took captive the northern kingdom. And then from 606 to 586 BC, the judgment upon the southern kingdom. And during the reign of King Zedekiah, Jerusalem was sacked and burned in 586 BC, and he was taken captive to Babylon. Now with that, let's go ahead and begin to read as we have the history of it here. In chapter 25, verse 1 of 2 Kings, it says, "It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign," that is the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, "in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about." The reason that they built the forts is they were settling in, because in those days, the way that one way to attack a very fortified walled city, which Jerusalem was, and King Zedekiah had great pride in that, is to surround it, dig in, and wait it out. and kind of starve it out, really. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. It is something to note that the Lord had warned the Israelis, the nation of Israel, in the book of Leviticus, that if they didn't follow the ways of the Lord and worship and serve Him, that famine would be one of those things that God would allow to happen. And so we read that the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Now the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. The Chaldees are just another way to say the Babylonian army. And the king went the way toward the plain. Now we read here in verse 4 that the city was broken up. From 2 Chronicles 32 and 33, and we won't turn there, but just this is where it's recorded, we read that there was a breach in the part of the wall belonging to the lower city. Now, for those of you that have been to Jerusalem, you might picture this with me, but as you look at Jerusalem this way, and here's the east gate of Jerusalem, then you come to the pinnacle here, and then there's a street that goes up past the Zion Gate up here. And that street, the tour buses all travel. And as you walk down that street on the sidewalk on the other side of the street, you come to a sign that says City of David. And it points down because you have to go down the hill to get to the City of David. It's quite a descent towards the Kidron Valley down is where the ancient City of David was. And so when it says here that the breach was in the part belonging to the lower city, that's where the breach in the wall was in ancient times, actually where Hezekiah had dug his tunnel, that 1,700-foot tunnel to bring the water supply into the city to the Pool of Siloam. And so we read on, and it says that the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. The king's garden was actually right at the Pool of Siloam, where that tunnel ended that Hezekiah had built. And also today, you can actually see traces of that outermost wall. It says that between the two walls is where they'd escape, the gate between the two walls. You can actually see, the archaeologists have dug it up, parts of that outer wall in the lower city where they escaped from. And right next to it is a big mulberry tree. And that mulberry tree is the site, the traditional site of where Manasseh had Isaiah the prophet sawn into. And so we see the archaeological finds and digs actually going ahead and solidifying the truth that we have in the Word of God. These things really happen. These are historical facts. And not only do we have the inerrant Word of God to tell us about it, but we have the diggings today over in Jerusalem to go ahead and confirm these things. And that's exciting. That's an exciting part of all that God's doing. Now, it says at the end of verse 4 that the king went toward the plain. This is the Hebrew word, G-H-O-R. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce that, but it's the Valley of Jordan, or it's near Jericho, and it's 11 or 12 miles wide. It's a very big plain. The scholars estimate it would take about 5 hours to get there. So the king's on the run, Zedekiah. He's running from King Nebuchadnezzar. They've gotten through the king's garden and snuck out of the city in the lower city, and they've run down towards Jericho, towards the Dead Sea, and now they're on the plain, which is about a five-hour journey, running as fast as they could. Well, now let's go ahead and read what happens then. And it says in verse 5, "And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, which is in the land of Hamath," we're told in a different book, and that's actually back towards Babylon. "And they gave judgment upon him." And this is a very graphic description, but it will play into our application today. Verse 7, it says, "They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters or shackles of brass and carried him to Babylon." So very sad end for this man of sin. "And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And so he was sent in to do the mop-up operation. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And so great destruction came to the city of our God. And it is a sad thing to read about, a sad thing to think about, and yet there are lessons for us. Now, Jeremiah the prophet had predicted this divine judgment by Babylon on Jerusalem and on King Zedekiah in Jeremiah 32, verse 5. And then in Jeremiah 39, 12, we actually read that Nebuzaradan, who was sent by Nebuchadnezzar to destroy, kind of do the mop-up operations of the city, was told that he was to do no harm to Jeremiah the prophet, and that he was to do as Jeremiah told him. That actually we see here that as God was giving the messages to Jeremiah to pronounce the judgment coming from Babylon on Jerusalem, that King Nebuchadnezzar heard about that. And we can picture Jeremiah with one of those marks on his forehead that Ezekiel spoke about. That as the judgment came, Jeremiah the prophet, who was sighing and crying at the abominations in the land, as we should do when we hear about the abominations in our sweet land, as we sigh and cry over those things and pray to God and look to Him, we can just picture in our minds that wonderful mark on the forehead from the Lord God Almighty. And we can picture in our minds Proverbs 3, verses 24 and 25 that say, be not afraid when the sudden destruction of the wicked comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. For you see, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we just continue to seek the Lord and look to Him and to love Him, yes, the rapture of the church will come before the great tribulation period. For you see, the Lord has not appointed His judgment upon the righteous that believe in Jesus and look to Him and follow His ways. But this judgment did come, and Nebuzaradan actually came to Jeremiah, as we recorded in the scriptures, and said, Jeremiah, he took him from the prison house. And he said, would you like to come to Babylon where we will give you a house to live in? Or would you rather stay here and just pick the place where you'd like to live? And it's just a beautiful thing to see the care of God over His servant Jeremiah that went to prison for him and suffered the persecution from his own people who had turned to wicked ways. Jeremiah chose to stay in the land with the people because he loved the people of God, and he loved Jerusalem, and he loved Israel. And so he ended up staying by his own choice. Now, Ezekiel also prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem and even Zedekiah, right down to the particulars. I'd like to show you that in this scripture, because we're going to spend the rest of our time on verse 7 when we come back, and what happened to Zedekiah and how it applies to us. But let's take a look at Ezekiel 12:13 together. Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 13. Now this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel concerning Zedekiah, the king of Israel. The Lord says this. This is Ezekiel 12:13. My net also will I spread upon him, that is Zedekiah, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And so this is a prophetic word, saying yes, he will not be able to see, even though he's there, and he will die there, Zedekiah, and it's because his eyes were put out. So going back then to 2 Kings and 25 and verse 7, we want to look at this verse in three sections, actually applying it to our society and, yes, to sharpen us in our own walks with the Lord. This is actually the result of sin. This is the result of idol worship, worshiping golden calves and worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and these gods of the Sidonians and surrounding countries. That first of all, it says here that they actually slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They slew his own sons before his eyes. And I'd like to say this about that. That actually in our society today, many parents are actually seeing with their own eyes the spiritual death of their children. If there's idol worship in the household and the parents are given over to the things of this world, so many of our kids today are suffering spiritual death right before their parents' eyes as they are neglected and put aside because the parents are into some kind of idol worship. We see it, and it breaks our hearts to see it. But there's kids out there spiritually dying and drying up because of parents like Zedekiah that have resorted to idol worship. Some of the idols and gods that were worshipped in the Old Testament, and Jesus even refers to one in the New Testament, one is Mammon. Mammon is simply money. There are those that will bow down to the almighty buck in such a way that they're out there making the money and thinking about their children, just saying, well, we'll provide them lots of money. But they give their children no attention, no time. There's so many latchkey kids today. Dad's gone, mom's gone. Where are they? They're making the money to pay for the huge house payment because we had to have the huge house, and it doesn't matter what it cost. But we're giving up time and affection and attention to our kids to go ahead and run after the almighty dollar. Mammon is what this is called. And it is an idol. It is another god other than the Lord. The materialism thing, taking away what the kids should have. Dr. Dobson one time in one of his programs, and I was surprised at this, he said that teenagers need more attention than toddlers. Oh, I thought when they were 12, they were pretty much on their own. Oh, no. Think again. And of course, that is proven out as we look at society and see what happens to our teenagers when they're left alone. Proverbs 29:25 says, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And so that time for discipline, that time for attention, that time for affection, that time to, yes, coddle over those kids is so very important for their lives, to teach them in the ways of the Lord. Scripture says, Deuteronomy 6:4, that we're to train our kids and we're to speak to them about the things of the Lord when they rise up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, and as they walk in the way. Look, there's a cloud. Jesus made that cloud, and one day Jesus is coming in the clouds. Did you know that? These things are to be happening. But so often, so many times, children are put aside because there's idol worship going on, because there's evil. There's a self-centeredness within parents that take away from their kids. And it's so sad, and it should not be. I'd like to turn with you to Mark chapter 10 on this. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. Now the people began to bring their children to Jesus Christ. It says they brought the young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Well, see, even the disciples here, Peter, James, and John and those guys, they are kind of demonstrating a little human nature here. It is human nature to be self-centered, to say, as W.C. Fields used to say, and that kind of dates me, go away, kid, you bother me. And that kind of attitude. And the disciples, see, are actually in rebuke mode here. Now, reproof is a lesser word, but this is the word rebuke. It's a tough word in the Bible. It means to really rebuke hardly, to give a hard rebuke to these people. Get your kids out of here. You know, they're going to bother the master. They're going to upset Jesus. They're just so loud. They're just, you know, just move these kids out of here. And that is a temptation to the flesh, and especially the parents that are really tired. It really gets tempting sometimes to just kind of slough those guys off. But Jesus, the Bible says, was much displeased with this situation. When Jesus saw this, he was much displeased. Now, you don't want to displease Jesus. He's the maker of the universe. He's our God and our King, and you don't want to get him upset. And if you don't want to get him upset, then you're going to pay mind to the children in your life. And those of you that don't have children, think of your spiritual children. God wants you free. God wants you free to be kind, considerate, and loving, and in a ministry mode towards those around you that need help. Those around you that he wants to love in and through you. And not to be tied up in the self-gratification of some kind of other god, some kind of idol. It totally just consumes me. Money. Money. How can I make some more money? Mammon. Or Molech. Molech is the god of pleasure. And they used to run their children through the fires to kill their children in sacrifice to Molech. And of course, there's folks today that have abortions for convenience sake. I want to be free to run around, so I'll just kill this baby and go on, you know. And that's something that's going on today. Things haven't changed. Nothing's new under the sun. There's gods around today, other gods that people serve and destroy their families, and rather than taking care of and coddling those that God has given to love. Kids are here and kids are gone tomorrow. Can't believe it. Last night somebody said, "How old's your oldest boy now, Mark?" 36. I couldn't believe I said that, 36. I remember when my mother said to me, "My Lord, my son is 30 years old, and now my son is 36. It's amazing how fast it goes, and every parent and every grandparent knows that. We need to go ahead and take the time that we need to take to remember these kids. And so it says that Jesus was much displeased, and he said to them, "Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Don't you forbid them. "Of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And then Jesus, I love this verse, verse 16. Jesus took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them. And bless them. It's kind of neat that we just had this beautiful baby dedication, isn't it? Little Jaden just laying there in his daddy's arms, and all of us joined together in unity to pray, to dedicate that lovely child to the Lord. It's God's heart, God's mind. God wants our attention on those around us, especially kids, that need our help and instruction and leadership. And so he put his hands upon them and blessed them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord tested me on this, and I almost failed. I'll tell you what happened. I did the sermon on Friday, and this was, of course, the first part of the sermon. Friday night, I had a wedding rehearsal. It was a wedding rehearsal with a blended family, and a beautiful little girl was involved in this wedding, and she was the flower girl who stands down there, and the couple, of course, standing up here. And at the rehearsal, she had been involved in our summer program in the fellowship hall in the summer and became a very spiritual girl. She's only about 7 years old. And she came and she said, "Pastor Mark, are we taking communion tomorrow or just my mommy and daddy?" I said, "Well, usually we just do the mommy and daddy in the wedding ceremony. We give them a communion, but the rest of everybody waits on that." And I said, "But you know what? We're going to have communion Sunday. Not this Sunday, but the Sunday after that. And you'll be in the fellowship hall, and Pastor Steve will give you your communion then." And so I am dismissing her from communion instead of picking up on it. And it was so neat. And I just thought nothing more of it. And neither did she. She just says, "Okay, Pastor Steve will give me my communion then." And so sweet, little girl. But during the wedding ceremony, everybody's all in the V. You know, there's the V. Oh, it looks so good for the camera. And these guys, boom, 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 right down. Oh, yes, we're in perfect symmetric deal with the dove was lined up with the candle and the whole thing, you know. And so I'm up here, and here's the bride and the groom. And, of course, the little girl's way down there on the floor. And, you know, and we're all in our perfect thing, you know. And it's time for communion. So I go back to get the communion elements, and Jesus spoke to my heart. Forbid them not. Forbid them not. And so after I gave communion to these two, I said, you know, I'll be right back way here, you know. And went on down and I gave her communion. Sweet little face, you know. And I'm thinking, how did I ever tell her no? But we do, because we forget. We're wrapped up in what we're doing. But oh, how they need us. How they need us to respond to them and to love them. And as I look out on the congregation, I am, you know, I'm so blessed with the way most of you are. How you do love the kids of the church. That's a marvelous thing. It's where the heart of Jesus is. Well, you see the result of sin then. It's very sobering, isn't it, with this picture we have with Zedekiah. The result of sin is actually the death of his kids. The result of the idol worship, the death of his sons. And that happens spiritually every day with those that don't know this and forget this, but are busy worshiping their idols. And so we're instructed and we are encouraged. And the Old Testament always brings forth very graphic pictures of what Jesus teaches us spiritually in the New Testament. There's such a beautiful marriage between the Old and the New Testament. So the very next thing then that happens to Zedekiah is that his eyes are put out. And what we see in the New Testament along these lines, it is spoken of often in the New Testament, is spiritual blindness. Oh yes, sin along with the influence of the enemy brings huge spiritual blindness to people when they've gone after other gods. And so with that, we want to go ahead and go to Matthew 23, 23 on this subject. Matthew 23, 23. Now Jesus here is speaking to the religious rulers of the day who were totally wrapped up into themselves and into sin. In fact, Jesus said at one point that you're of their father, the devil, he said to them, being led and deceived by the devil, and they were into spiritual blindness. And so let's read in verse 23 of Matthew 23, says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment or justice, mercy and faith. These ought you to have done," that is the tithing part, "and not to leave the other undone." And then he says to them, verse 24, "You blind guides." You're blinded. You're spiritually blind. "You blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." In fact, in another place when he's talking about them, he says, "You be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch." And so just a very graphic description by the Lord and rebuke from the Lord to these guys that were spiritually blind, not open to the Lord. Now, in verse 23, tithing mint, anise, and cumin is simply to say that they were so minutely into the religious system, they were told that they should tithe or give a tenth part of everything that they grew in their on their farms and in the agrarian situation they lived in. The mint and the anise and the cumin were spices. And so the Lord is kind of telling them, you know, you guys are so particular about the minutia of being legalistic that they just take, you know, well, here's some mint, you know, that we use to, you know, spice up things. And we just take a tenth part of that. Okay, Lord, here's your tenth part of my spice. And they're very careful to do that. But the weightier parts of the Jewish law went right over their heads. And number one is justice. Did they give justice to Jesus Christ? No, they actually broke their own laws to kill him. I just read a book on that. The Trial of Jesus by Caiaphas. They broke Jewish law in actually bringing him to death. And mercy. Did they show mercy to the Lord? No. And faith. Well, they should have had faith in Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we're asked to do. They had no faith. They were not men of faith. And so they overlooked these weighty things that were so important. And so Jesus goes on to say, you are blind. You're spiritually blind because you strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, all of you have probably eaten a gnat, haven't you? in the summer when the gnats are out and you're walking along and one goes whoop, straight down. And you and I probably say, more protein, you know, we're okay. That's fine. But you see, in the Jewish law, it says you are not to eat anything with the blood still in it. So they would strain on a gnat. When they would get a gnat caught in their throat, they'd go, trying to get it up. He goes, oh, I can't swallow the blood. I got to get that guy out, drain him, and then I can eat him. You know, that's really what was going on there. They strain in a gnat because to keep these little particular laws. But he says you swallow a camel, you know, a great big old camel, because they're missing the mark. They're missing the point because they're spiritually blind. You see, what idol worship will do and sin will do is make us spiritually blind. But we want our eyes open, don't we? We sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. And so that's, as we see the graphic demonstration through Zedekiah, is his eyes were put out with a spiritual blindness being typified or pictured there. Now, because they were their father, the devil, we need to bring him into this. Because the devil is the one that actually implements spiritual blindness in people's lives. And I want to show you that in Scripture. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Now here in 2 Corinthians 4, 3, it's the Apostle Paul ministering in the Spirit. He says this, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and Satan is the God of this world. He offered the kingdoms of this world to Jesus Christ, and Jesus didn't argue with that. He just rebuked it. But he's the God of this world. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so they've been blinded. Those that are lost, and the gospel's hid from them by making wrong choices away from Jesus, then Satan has come in and blinded their minds and their hearts. And this brings the spiritual blindness. Now, I share this verse with you for a reason. Because if you have loved ones, people you know at work that are unsaved, this is the first thing that you can pray for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, bind Satan from blinding their minds. Give them an opening in their spiritual blindness to be able to see the truth, to hear the gospel. And the gospel would not be hid from them because you bind Satan away from them, Lord, in Jesus' name. You can pray that. And then you can pray 2 Thessalonians 2. Say, Lord, give them a love for the knowledge of the truth whereas to be saved. And then right after that in 2 Thessalonians 2, Lord, that you would dry up all their pleasures in unrighteousness. So these are scripture. You can pray back for the lost. And this is powerful because God listens to prayer. And I really do believe as you pray for that person that God will give them an opening to understand. Now, if they reject, they're in deep trouble. They need the love of the knowledge of the truth there to be saved. So you pray that for them too. And of course, in the ultimate bottom line, it's up to them because God doesn't make puppets. That's not love. But he gives each one an opportunity to understand the gospel. So you can pray that before you open your mouth to share the gospel. These things are good things to pray so that Satan will be bound. Now, blindness though, and I'm sorry to say this, but it's true, isn't just a threat to non-believers. But it's also a threat to us Christians. And so we need to be sharpened with this thought today. And we're told about this in 2 Peter. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. God's intention for us is wonderful. And that's what we're going to start with as we read. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what God wants for my life. He wants me to have grace, his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and peace, the peace of God. multiplied to me. And how that's done is through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, 7,600 promises in the Word of God, as one brother took the time to count them, that by these, by what? By the great and precious promises in the Word, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Begin to allow your life to be affected by your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, which is self-control. To be able to say no. And to temperance or self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind, spiritual blindness, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is talking about Christians right here. People that have been purged from their old sins through the acceptance and the washing of the blood of Jesus, purged, cleansed. But if I do not allow the great and precious promises to be coming into my life, the implanted word which is able to save my soul, and to begin to acclaim those promises and allow myself to become partaker of the divine nature, and not adding to my faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance, self-control, to begin to grow in the Lord, to continue in the Lord, guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to become blind, spiritually blind, and not be able to see it far off. And even come to a place where I forget that I was purged from my old sins. I've had folks come to the church like this. I remember graphically one brother that came down after service, and he said, "Pastor Mark, I've been away from the Lord, and I don't know if I'm saved anymore." He forgot that he was purged from his old sins. Why? Because he's developed a spiritual blindness. That if anyone will confess his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he forgot that. And you can forget that. And begin to be swallowed up in the misery of being away from the Lord. If something is allowed into your life to begin to master you. Which actually brings us to our next point then. That it says that King Zedekiah had his eyes put out and he was bound with shackles of brass and taken to Babylon. And that is the truth of it about sin. Sin will bind you up. Sin will bring you into slavery and actually make you a slave to sin. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, and I'll just quote this one, 2 Peter 2:19. In the NIV translation, I like the NIV better here. But it's 2 Peter 2:19 says that the false teachers that come in and try to say it's okay to sin, it says of them, they promise freedom. Oh yeah, they say, oh, you'll be free. Be free. Just do what you want. Whatever feels good. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are the slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And so that attention that should be given to children, grandchildren, spiritual children, co-workers that need... I had been searching the catalogs to find just the right boat. And I found a big one. And I'm going to get that. And it just becomes an obsession. And it becomes the thing I worship in my life. Oh, mighty boat with the great lines and the portholes with the gold trim. Yes, and I'm just using a boat as an example. I've never really lusted for a boat, so I'm okay there. But it's just anything. Anything or any person that would just totally just eat you alive. And it just takes away from the beauty that God wants to do. And so there is a promise of freedom, it just leads to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Well, enough time on that. The last scripture I want to show you today is what Jesus Christ promises. And so let's go to John chapter 8, verse 31. The Lord Jesus just sums all this up. I mean, he's the best one to go to get it all summed up. He says in verse 31 of John 8, he says, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If there's a continuum in what Jesus has to say and what he's thinking about and what he's got for my life, I continue in his word from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, then I become his disciple indeed. In other words, my deeds will be reflecting what the Lord Jesus has and wants to do. And my face will be listening to and involved with those around me that need help, because that's where Jesus is. And those little children will have little smiles on their faces because their daddy and their mommy or their grandfather or grandmother or aunt or uncle is concerned for them. And those co-workers that need somebody to listen to them, that's where Jesus lives. So I continue in his word, and then I become his disciple, his follower, indeed, in the deeds that I do. That begins to show through. That kind of rhymes. That's kind of neat. And then he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are we talking about bondage today? Yeah. And slavery? Yeah. But you know how you get free? It's the truth from the Lord. Make you free. You have that free feeling. I am free. And your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know how free little kids are? Remember when you were 7 years old and you went to Disneyland the first time? You went to Tom Sawyer's Island and started running across the bridges like a madman or a madwoman? And you just felt so free and so blessed, and wow, here we are at Disneyland. And there's just a freedom. There's a freedom of a little kid. And that's why the Lord speaks of children. But then you come to puberty, and You might do some wrong things or whatever, think wrong things, and all of a sudden then you're in your 20s and 30s, and there's some bondages and baggage and things to regret. People go downhill fast if there's idols in their lives. Jesus comes and saves our souls and makes all things new. And you start all over the brand new life. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Psalm 103 says it wonderfully. He renews our youth like the eagles. Eagles get new feathers every year. And you just get renewed, and you can be young again in the heart of hearts. You can be free. Love that old song by Karen Lafferty. I feel like a bird in the golden sky that just learned how to fly. I love that song, because that's the way God wants you to feel. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you leave all that bondage and that slavery and those shackles behind. And the spiritual blindness becomes spiritual sight. I see now, Lord. And you begin to rise above the garbage cans of life to the steaks and potatoes. The beautiful place that God wants to bring you. I came to give them life, and that more abundantly. Well, they answered Jesus, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to anybody. How do you say you shall make us free? And Jesus makes it real clear here. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, is the slave of sin. You've been mastered by this thing. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. You want to live forever? You have to tap in to the Son of God. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so Jesus said, the Son lives forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed, of freedom and of beauty in the Lord Jesus. Amen? Hey, let's stand and pray together. So Lord, we thank you, Father, that you used that word indeed twice. That as we continue in your word, we're your disciples indeed. And whom you set free is free indeed. And so Lord, we want to be inside the indeeds. Lord, we want to be free. And we want to be available. And we want to be continuing. So Lord, lead us so far away from spiritual blindness that we'll never look back and even imagine it. And Lord, we would never, ever, ever forget that we've been purged, cleansed, cleaned from all of our old sins. Thank you, God. Thank you for our new lives in you. Thank you that eternity has already begun for us. And Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today that has not taken that step to be made free from sin and slavery, that you would touch that heart, that you would have them come forward this day to the prayer room to receive prayer and to accept you into their hearts. And we thank you so very much, Lord, for what you are doing and what you are going to do in each one of us. Lord, we just want to walk with a bounce in our step, knowing that you are the one that has brought youth back to us, no matter how old we are. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful freedom that only you give. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come and we'll sing. Prayer room's open right here for you. The prayer room's open. Jerry and Shirley are here waiting to go pray with you. If you don't know Jesus yet, please, this is your day. Come on down. In the beautiful room here, you see the light inside the room. It's so inviting and warm. You just come in and just accept the Lord today. Just don't put it off any longer. Come accept Jesus today, okay, right here at the prayer room. So may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to just fill you to overflowing with his power and victory, that you would never, ever be in bondage again to anything that would try to master you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.